I've been talking the last couple weeks. I encourage you to go online, our YouTube channel, and listen to the messages I've taught. I've just been talking about the great falling away at the end of the age that's going to be happening, or the great apostasy. And of course, apostasy has been happening ever since, you know, ever since the time when Jesus walked the earth. You know, his own Judas betrayed him and denied him. And it happened in the early church, and it's happened ever since. But the Bible does speak of a major signpost that will happen at the end of the age that will be a signal of the imminence of the Lord's physical return to the earth. And one of the signposts that he gives, one of the major signposts, is a great falling away from the faith. And there'll be a significant, it's, you know, nobody knows the amount, but there will be a big enough percentage of the body of Christ around the world that will deny the faith, that will openly turn away from following Jesus, and where the worldwide body of Christ will take note of it and be like, wow, this is unprecedented. This happening at this level, this is one of the signs Jesus spoke of. And so how many of you do not want to be a part of that? Me too. That's what I've been talking about the last 2 weeks. Is I could teach a lot more. There's so much information. There are so many passages in the Bible about this subject of apostasy, turning away from the Lord, how to not do that, some of the different factors that will be happening at the end of the age that will contribute to that, on and on and on. There's a lot. But what I want to do today is I just want to focus on the end of the story. And what I mean by that is, how many of you know nothing is happening by accident in the earth? There is one God who rules over all creation. And he's been sovereignly ruling over his creation since the moment he created it. And he has a master plan that he is building. He's got the blueprint in his mind, and he's put it in the scriptures, the major details that we need to know. He's put it in the scriptures. It's there for us to read and to know and to understand. And everything is happening according to his plan. And the end of the story is a great ending. It's a great ending for him. It's a great ending for those of us who choose to be with him and to be loyal to him and to follow him. It's a very bad ending for those who choose not to be with him and not to follow him. But it's a very good ending for the earth. And I think it's important to be familiar with the end of the story. So I just want to start by saying this. We're actually going to read, not all of it. I'm just going to hit highlights from the last five chapters of the Bible. Think I can preach Revelation 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22 in 40 minutes?
I believe in you.
Yes. I don't know. I don't believe in myself on that one. Fine now. Once you get into it, though, then you see details and you're like, oh, I can't leave that out. But I'm gonna set it up for you, because I want you to know there's two things that are going, you can expect to happen simultaneously between now and the return of Jesus at the end of the age. And the two things is, number one, darkness will get darker. And we see that happening right now. And it's going to continue to happen. It's going to go far beyond even, it's bad now. I mean, it's very bad now. It's much worse today than when I was a kid. I was talking, you know, the other day I was in a conversation with my mom, and she was commenting on that. She's like, man, like, things are just so much different, and you just got to be aware of, like, you know, she was referring to, like, mass shootings that are happening and all this stuff. I'm like, you know what? It is a different world from the world I grew up in. I mean, I never thought about that as a kid. Like, I never had the thought, like, you know, somebody could just come into my school and start blasting away. You know what I mean? Like, that thought never even crossed my mind. You know, terrorist attacks were, like, something that happened, like, over in, like, you know, the Middle East somewhere, but never anywhere near America. You know, it wasn't, we didn't, I'd fly, When I was a kid, every summer I'd get on an airplane, just my brother and I, two of us, little kids, and we'd fly to see my dad in Oregon, and there was no security. There was nothing like that to go through. Like, everything is different. I'm like, you know what? The world has changed a lot in a short period of time as a direct result of sin increasing in the earth. But it's going to get way worse. Sexual perversion is awful now, but it's going to go so much farther than where it's at right now. Just the invention of the internet. Since I was in college, I'm only 43, but since I was in college, the importation of perversion throughout society has exponentially increased as a direct result of the internet. I mean, it used to be, you know, if you wanted to look at pornography, you had to work to get to it. You know, you had to go and purchase a magazine. You had to do whatever. Now you can just click on it on your phone in the privacy of wherever. And it's just like so many people and even children are being enslaved. What happens? What happens in 30 years when the 8-year-olds who started habitually looking at pornography and feeding their appetites and developing their cravings on it become 38-year-olds? Sexual perversion is going to a whole new level. Theft. Theft has always been happening, but it's going to get way, way worse. And I'm not just talking about, like, the theft of, you know, so-and-so pickpocket, you know, he breaks into your house and steals something, or you're in a crowd and somebody steals your wallet. I mean, I'm talking, like, that kind of theft, but way more, like, government-orchestrated, large-scale theft, which happens right now in many governments of the earth. But we're talking about like Nazi Germany, when all of a sudden they just decide a new policy and they make this law at this time, you know, because they don't like the Jewish people. Like, at this time, it's permissible. Everybody can go and ransack all the Jewish operated businesses and just steal whatever you want, burn it to the ground or whatever. I mean, it's just theft on a massive scale approved by the government. That's what happened. We're going to see that kind of thing happen way more in the earth toward Christians. I believe that thing's going to happen toward Christians. Roman Empire, you see Christians, they're homeowners, they're business owners, and their home is just confiscated. Why? Because they don't like Christians. We want you out of here. It's happening throughout the earth right now in many different places. You know, ISIS comes in to the city, says we don't want Christians out of here. They find the Christians in the city, and they basically warn them if they're feeling nice that day. You be out of the house by this time tomorrow, or else we're going to come and you're going to be slaughtered. Christians, you know, they just pack up and they go, many of them. And what happens to their stuff is confiscated by the bad guys. You guys with me? This is going to be happening more and more and more. Corruption in the government, in the business world, in the just everywhere, corruption is going to increase dramatically. Hatred and murder is going to a whole new level. Witchcraft and idolatry going to a whole new level, to the point where a significant percentage of the earth will actually make a covenant to worship the Antichrist. Persecution will increase dramatically. Racism is going to dramatically increase in the earth. It's not going to get better soon. I'm believing that there'll be pockets, cities, and, you know, places in the world where there'll be pockets of breakthrough. You know what I mean? That to see things get better. But on a global scale, racism's getting way worse before the return of the Lord. Same with betrayal. On and on and on. I could go on and on and on describing the darkness, but, you know, I think that's good for now. But just, it's going to get darker in the earth. It's like, wow, like, why are you telling me this, Jeff? Like, I come to church on a Sunday morning to be encouraged. Why are you talking like this? Like, what's your problem? You know why I'm talking like this? Is because God talks about it. It's all over the place in the Bible. And if God puts it in his word, it needs to be proclaimed. We need to give the warnings of scripture because the warnings are given to us to help us prepare to overcome in the midst of the trials that it prophesies we will go through. You guys, right? I mean, I love that Jesus does that. How many of you know if you're about to go through a trial, it's really nice to get a heads up ahead of time? I mean, so you can brace yourself for it, right? Rather than just shocked, you're unprepared when the trial breaks in. You want to know what happens when you're unprepared for a trial and you don't heed the warnings? The Bible tells us. What happens is when Jesus looks at his disciples in the eye, the guys that he just ate the supper with that I read, and he says, "In the Son of Man, me, I'm going to be handed over. And then I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men. I will be crucified. And then, but 3 days later, I'll rise from the dead." And it just goes, he told them multiple times, very specific prophecy. I mean, he told them exactly what was going to happen. And they were just like, nah, you're the king. You're the Messiah. You're like, you're going to Jerusalem to take your place of power and let's get on with the promises. He's like, yes, but it's not going to happen in the timing that you think. There's some trials coming before that fully manifests. And he warned them over and over again, but they just didn't get it. And then he actually tells them, all of you are going to desert me. Peter, you're going to desert me. You're going to deny me that you know me. Three times. Peter's like, nah. You know, he's just like he doesn't want to hear the warnings. He's like, it can't be true. It can't be true. I would never deny you, Lord. He says, yes, you will. In fact, all of you will betray me. All of you will be scattered. And they're like, no, never. We're with you to the end. Yeah. And they're all, you know, revving themselves up. And he's like, then they're in the garden that night. He knows what's coming. Now, the whole time, he knows the victory that's going to come at the end. He knows he's in 3 days it's going to be over and he's going to be resurrected. And he knows that he's getting a resurrected body and he's going to reign forever. And he knows all this stuff. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. He knew the happy ending. But he also was soberly aware of the trial he would have to get through to get to the happy ending. And so he was able to prepare his heart. How did he prepare his heart? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, crying out to his Father, if it is possible, take this cup of suffering from me. You know, is there any other way to get to the happy ending without the suffering part? And of course there wasn't, so he's like, not my will, but yours be done. He's like, I'll do it. And he's praying for strength. How does God respond to his prayers? His earnest prayers sends an angel to comfort him. He comes out to his disciples. He's like, guys, they're asleep. He's like, guys, wake up. That's a prophetic message to a church. He's like, guys, wake up. Watch and what? He says, watch and pray. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And they don't know what's coming, and they fall back asleep again. And all of a sudden, while they're sleeping, this is such a picture of what happens when it breaks in on a sleeping church. The trial he prophesied about shows up, and they're in it. The soldiers arrive in the garden, and how do they react? They react to a spiritual battle by trying to fight it with fleshly weapons, which is always doomed to failure. Peter pulls out his sword and, I'm ready to fight, cuts off the soldier's ear. Jesus is like, stop, puts the guy's ear back on. Guys, he's like, and then they don't know what to do then. They're like, what? Like, I thought we're here to take over with you. We're here to fight with you. And he's like, That is going to happen, but it's not happening now. There's something else coming first. I got to go to the cross and do this, or else if I took over and established my kingdom in fullness right now, you wouldn't, none of you, no one would be in it. Because I got to make the payment to get you all in. So they abandon him. They desert him. This is why I love that God warns us in Scripture of these things coming at the end of the age so we can know it and prepare for it. You know how Peter, I read Peter's story, and I think, God, when I'm in that situation and you warn me, I don't want to deny. Like, no, I would never deny that. I would never deny you. I would never sin like this person. I would never be one of those who turn away from the faith and deny Jesus like this person and this person and this person. Like, no way. I'm not responding that way. I'm saying, God, I could totally be one of these people. In fact, except for your grace, I would guarantee be one of these people. So I humble myself before your word that prophesies these things are happening. And I say, God, give me grace. And I want to have a watchful, prayerful spirit all the way up to the return of the Lord so that I can overcome. Darkness is getting darker, but light will get lighter at the same time, simultaneously. Light will get lighter. There'll be a great shaking. Everyone will feel it on the earth without exception. Every single person will feel it, but there will be a great revival simultaneously happening in the earth to the point where God prophesies that every nation, tribe, and tongue will have the gospel preached to them, and there'll be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue in the whole earth, which has never happened before. We're not even close to it. I mean, there's so much work to be done. People from every single nation, tribe, and tongue will believe in Jesus and follow him and be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and overcome. That's amazing. That's going to take an enormous revival to get us from where we are now to that point where that word is fulfilled. But it's going to happen. Jesus prophesied it. The bride of Christ will mature to holy in holiness and become mature in holiness, where we're not compromising. We're not part of the world anymore. Even now, just so much of the church is in compromise. So, and I'm including us in that. I'm including me in that. I mean, so much of the church is a mixture. But the promise is that God's like, I'm going to have my bride ready, where she's not a mixture anymore, but she's mature in holiness. She's mature in faithfulness. So much of the body of Christ, there's so much faithfulness in the body of Christ, but there's also so much unfaithfulness in the body of Christ. There's so many people that say they're going to do stuff and don't. They'll say, you can count on me. 54% of the time. You can count on me when I'm stirred up and excited about it. Unless I'm busy. And God's going to have a bride that's mature in faithfulness. He's going to have a bride that's mature in pure, sacrificial love. And we're not there yet. The body of Christ isn't there yet. I'm not there yet. But by the grace of God, if I position myself rightly, I'm going to be part of the company of people that he's going to get there. You guys with me? Because there's going to be a great grace released in the earth, a great move of the Holy Spirit that's going to accelerate our maturity. And it's going to happen alongside the persecution and all the other stuff too. There's going to be a body of Christ is going to become mature in the anointing of the power of the Spirit. If you read the book of Revelation, the gift of prophecy goes to a really crazy, ridiculously high level. Not just two witnesses, they're like the epitome of it, but the body of Christ around the earth is walking in this prophetic, revelatory anointing of knowing the season that they are in and knowing what's next on the calendar and what they need to do to cooperate with what the Spirit's doing next. And that's God's going to bring that forth, that mature, we're operating in power. In whole cities are going to come to know the Lord like that. There's going to be areas where entire cities get saved like that, just super fast. I mean, not over the course of 100 years. I'm talking about like takeover of God taking it back from the kingdom of darkness, like in a very short period of time. That's going to be happening, not just in one place, or it's going to happen in a bunch of places around the earth. And of course, ultimately, it's going to be every place in the earth when Jesus returns. The great light getting brighter, there's going to be great miracles. There's going to be a praying church. God is going to mature the bride to be a praying church around the globe that unleashes revival in the earth, but also unleashes the judgments of God in the earth that we read about in the book of Revelation that will cripple the Antichrist empire and ultimately usher in Jesus' return himself through intercession. It's the mounting clash right now, the mounting clash of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It's going to come to a climax. Darkness is going to get darker. See, right, a lot of times it's becoming more and more there is no middle ground. You know, before it was like, yeah, there's the really dark people. And then there's like the really on fire people. But then there's like the majority, we would probably say, are like in that middle. They had different thoughts, different beliefs, but, you know, everybody's generally good people, and, you know, this is the perception. It's not God's perception, but it's the general perception. It was like, ah, you know, the majority are right there, you know, and they're just kind of like, you know, a good neighbor, you know, that kind of thing. And God's like, no, that's not true. And this is so important. You have to understand this, what I'm about to tell you. There's only two groups of people in the whole earth. There's those who are with Jesus and those who are not. And those who are not have, there's a million and one different ways that their rebellion manifests. Some of it manifests in their worshiping other gods, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, atheists. Can I tell you, one of the manifestations of those who do not belong to Christ are they're in churches today, Christian churches, and they say the right things, but they don't live it. But you know what Jesus is doing? He's like, I am sovereignly reigning over history, and I'm creating an environment in the earth where every single person is going to be forced to choose openly. You could choose me or deny me. He says, because I know the truth about where everybody's heart is. But what I'm going to do, I'm going to create circumstances in the earth where it's going to become openly manifest what I see is real about your heart. Does that make sense? And this is the great falling away that's going to happen. It's not going to shock him. Those who stand and overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and because they love their lives not unto death, it's not going to be a shock to him because he knows the heart, but he's creating circumstances where the two groups of people on earth, there's going to be two camps, and it's going to be so clear where people stand because they're going to have to choose openly many times at the expense of their life. The clash of two kingdoms is coming to a climax. It's been going on since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And darkness got planted in the earth because of man's willing invitation to let it come and be planted. But God's like, I'm going to pull the weed of darkness out of the earth, every single one of them. They've been multiplying like weeds for, right, ever since. The whole earth is filled with the darkness. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. He says, but the earth is my garden, and I'm going to pull all the weeds. And it's going to flourish, and it's going to be beautiful like I intended at the beginning. But there's been this battle between light and darkness ever since the Garden of Eden. And it's coming to a head. And it will end with the return of Jesus, where he crushes the rebellion and establishes his kingdom in fullness on earth as it is in heaven. This is how the great story ends. There's two camps, and Jesus wins. This is how the story ends. The great story. So I'm just going to give a quick overview of the book of Revelation, last five chapters. But I want you to see two major themes. I want you to see, number one, the complete destruction and eternal punishment of the wicked. This is how it ends. So if you know that, this is why I want to share this. Because it's such a major, this is a major theme in the Bible. The wicked don't get away with stuff. There is an accountability. And Jesus is going to make the wrong things right without exception, 100% across the board. Nobody has ever got away with anything. You're like, yeah, but what about so-and-so and so-and-so? That's not the end of the story. It's like, oh, it looks like they got away with it. But then you read Revelation chapter 20, and there's a final judgment, and they give account for everything. It's like, oh, never mind. They didn't get away with it. But I want you to see that theme, the complete destruction, the eternal punishment of the wicked. And the second theme is the joy and everlasting reward of the righteous. These are major, major themes in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, all the way through the end. So I'm going to look at the last five chapters of the Bible, literally the end of it tells the end of the story, the great story. And why do we need to know this? Because when you know this is true, it helps you make wise decisions when you face temptation today. When you know, like, temporarily, everything looks favorable to side with the wicked because it looks like they're winning. But when you know, they don't win. They have their brief window where it looks like, woohoo. But then the end comes and they are utterly defeated. And you're like, whoa, hey, don't buy in because it looks like their stock is rising because they're about to have a crash. Does that make sense? Don't buy in with them. Keep investing in the kingdom of God because it never ends. It just keeps going. Of its increase, there will be no end. Amen. So there are only two sides, light and darkness, with Jesus or against him. And you choose which side you're going to be on when the story concludes, and that is when he returns. Okay, so let's just get into it. Revelation 18. I'll just do some skimming and hit highlights. I did an entire, if you want more detail, I taught an entire series, 22 messages, I think, chapter by chapter through the whole book of Revelation, where I went into a lot more detail. And it's on our YouTube page. It's a playlist on our YouTube page. So if you want to study this more, go to there and you can just get a lot more information. So Revelation chapter 18, we see that in the end, what ends up happening is there's a city that comes forth by this time period called Babylon. And it reemerges in the earth, and it's the most wicked, most powerful city on the entire earth, embodying and exporting idolatry, covetousness, corruption, sexual perversion throughout the earth. I mean, this powerful city emerges. It's like the gathering place of, like, the sin that's in the earth that Satan is stirring up. It's like they get their main city, capital city, where it's the most powerful city. It will be the most powerful city in all the earth. It'd be more powerful than New York City. More powerful than you, it's going to be far more powerful than that. It will be the most powerful city on earth, and it is an absolutely corrupt, wicked city that's exporting and promoting idolatry, perversion, theft, corruption all over the entire planet. And it's a super powerful city, and, like, the wicked love it. Because they're like making money off this city. You know what I mean? It's like they're tied in with it and they're able to satisfy their carnal lusts, and this city helps them do it. And they love it, this city, but God hates this city because he hates those sins. And this city is defined by the sin that it practices and exports. And in Revelation 18, we see this city, the most powerful city in the earth. God completely demolishes this giant city in 1 hour. It says in a single day, in a single moment. Think about that. I mean, it's going to be greater than New York City. And imagine like New York City, tomorrow morning you wake up, and it's not just the Twin Towers are demolished, like 9/11. It's like the whole city is rubble. You're like, what? How does that happen? That's a big city. How many of you have been to New York City? Yeah, we're South Dakotans, right? We can't even imagine big cities. We're like, you mean like Pier? Like Aberdeen? Sioux Falls? Yeah. It's the big time, right? It's like New York City is ginormous when you get there. I like South Dakota way better. But I know South Dakotans who like New York City a lot. So, but to imagine Babylon the Great, like, gone, demolished in 1 hour. It's like, how could that happen? It describes it in detail in Revelation chapter 18. And I'll just read a few highlights. It says, verse 1, after all this, I saw another angel come down from heaven with great authority, and the earth grew bright with his splendor. He gave a mighty shout, Babylon is fallen. That great city is fallen. Here's why. She has become a home for demons. She is a hideout for every foul spirit. A hideout. It's like a safe place for every foul vulture, for every foul and dreadful animal, for all the nations. That's all the nations. All the nations have fallen because of the wine of her passionate immorality. The kings of the world have committed adultery with her. Because of her desires for extravagant luxury, the merchants of the world have grown rich. Then I heard another voice calling from heaven. This breaks my heart. Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins. I think that's the cry of Jesus to his bride right now, even. So much of the people of God are so caught up in worldly things. Worldly things that are part of a stream that's in accelerating in momentum, and it's heading toward the worship of an antichrist. And even now, God's pleading, come out of her. Do not love the world or anything in the world. He's like, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. And then he says, why? Or you will be punished with her. He's like, guys, she's coming down. The sin, the covetousness, the idolatry, the perversion, it's all coming down. All of it, it's coming down. And so come out of her now so that you do not have to be punished with her, because it is coming down. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God remembers her evil deeds. Do to her as she has done to others. Double her penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed a cup of terror for others, so brew twice as much for her. She glorified herself and lived in luxury, so match it now with torment and sorrow. She boasted in her heart, I am queen on my throne. I am no helpless widow, and I have no reason to mourn. That's just this attitude of arrogance and defiance. Like, do you know, and that'd be the attitude. Do you know how powerful the city, you know, the leadership, they'd be like, do you know how powerful we are? Like, we're not afraid of anything. There's no army that's going to take us down. We control the economy of the world. I mean, like, we're not afraid of anything. God's like, you should have feared me. Therefore, these plagues will overtake her. Listen to this. In a single day. You see it? I won't read the rest of the passage. You can read it. But he repeats that several times. In a single moment. In a single day. In a single moment. He repeats it several times. It's going to come down. And we see that. Again, he's telling us the end of the story. Okay, this is going to be a gross illustration. Are you ready for something disgusting? How many of you like pimples? You know, a pimple, little bit of dirt, infection, gets under the skin, and it's just kind of red and it's broad. But then all the infection comes to a head, and it gathers together and collects together. You're welcome. You see, now all of you are listening. That's so funny. You're all awake now. That's like Babylon. Like sin that's in the whole earth. It just, it comes to a head in a city. Babylon. It's still infecting the whole earth, but like the big head that Jesus is going to pop is Babylon. There you go. See, now you'll always remember this passage. You'll be reading this in the future and you'll be just seeing pimples in your head. So that's Revelation 18. Remember, this is the end of the story. He's like, guys, it's all going to be destroyed. This is the end of the story. You need to remember this. Don't be a part of it. It's coming down. Revelation 19, the end of the story continues. And it begins with all the inhabitants of heaven, including the bride of Christ, rejoicing and giving praise and glory to God for destroying this wicked city. That's how it begins. I mean, on and on and on. The end of 18, and I think it's the end of 18, it starts. And then into the first part of 19, it's like, it's actually 19 it begins. But they're just rejoicing. Praise God that you destroyed this city and completely demolished it because it was exporting and promoting sin throughout the earth, and you've brought that to an end. And we rejoice in your leadership. You are a righteous God, true and just are your judgments. And they're just celebrating. You know what's interesting? There's also a group of people in chapter 18 who see the same thing, the destruction of this wicked city. And they're not celebrating, they're mourning. They're like, no, we loved you. You made us rich. We loved all your sin. It was like this place was everything we wanted, and that's a problem. When you're mourning at the loss of opportunity to indulge your sin, your heart's in the wrong place. You're on the wrong team. Amen? But when you're rejoicing at the justice of God breaking forth and ridding the earth of sin, that's a good thing. So then chapter 19 continues after the big rejoicing for wiping out that city, for God wiping out that city. Because that city's not wiped out because of, like some righteous nation. Like, you know, I think sometimes many Americans, we want to just imagine that the army of the United States rises up and goes in and takes down Babylon. It's actually not what's going to happen. It's God himself that takes down that city. And I think part of it is he's dropping 100-pound hailstones from the sky and unleashing epic earthquakes that are larger than the earth seen before. And all this is kind of happening together. And you can imagine the tsunamis that are being triggered by these kind of things, that are being triggered by these things. And so I think God, he's got his arsenal that's quite effective. And he will take care of this city in a day. Revelation 19, the inhabitants of heaven rejoice, and the bride of Christ is officially announced as being prepared to rule the earth alongside Jesus. That's a big deal because we're not there yet, but the bride, it says, will make herself ready. God's going to get us there. And there's this proclamation at the very end. It's like, she's ready now because so much authority is going to be entrusted to us. We're going to rule the earth alongside Jesus. And that's a big deal. That's not just figurative. It's literal leadership. Actual governing authority. And God's going to have a bride that is holy and mature and walks in meekness and absolutely submitted to him and worshipers. And they're the ones he's going to pick to rule. And he's going to have his bride. And it's officially announced in chapter 19. She's ready. She's ready to rule. The next thing we see happen in the end of the story, chapter 19, is Jesus himself physically comes back from heaven to the earth on a white horse, leading a massive angelic army along with saints. And he comes back in this huge heavenly procession in blazing fire, is what the Bible says. And you know what's interesting? He comes back as a man of war, because he's dealt with harlot Babylon, that city. But there's still the Antichrist and his army and the false prophet that he's unfinished business. He's got to take care of them. And they're all gathered together in the Valley of Megiddo, which is near Israel. It's in Israel. And they're all gathered together, this army of many, many nations, the largest army that's ever been assembled in history, will be gathered together, declaring war on Jesus and attacking Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus comes back as a man of war, leading a heavenly angelic army, and slaughters, you read it in chapter 19, completely slaughters every single person in the Antichrist army, to the point that it actually says there's like, and I think it says it in chapter 17 where it talks about that, but like, it's like a river of blood in this valley up to the horse's bridle. And it's like, how does that, I go into detail, you got to listen to my series online if you want to know more detail. I could go into more detail about that. But there's a lot of blood being shed, because if you've got an army of, let's just say, several million, along with the horses and all that kind of stuff, and they all get slaughtered, how many of you know that's a lot of blood? It's a lot of dead bodies. How are you going to pick that up? Man, it's a lot of ditches to dig to bury that many bodies. But actually, Revelation 19 says a giant angel steps forth. He summons the vultures to come and gorge and feast on the bodies. You can read it yourself. It's like, wow, that's gory. That's like rated R. But you know what? It's in the Bible. And this, and here's, you're like, whoa, that's crazy. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the story for the wicked. Except it's still not over, because in Revelation 20 comes. I kind of think of it, how many of you have seen The Return of the King? And there's like seven different endings to this, because they have all these loose ends they got to tie up. That's like the book of Revelation. It's like, Babylon, what happens? It's this whole movie in and of itself. And then the Antichrist army and Jesus return, in and of itself, a movie, and the rescuing of the Jewish people and all this stuff, you know, the marriage supper of the Lamb, on and on and on. But then there's Revelation chapter 20. Satan, it's the final judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And the wicked, which includes specifically Satan, is mentioned in here. The Antichrist himself, as well as the false prophet, and along with all the other wicked who followed them, and all the other demons, they're actually round up, and they are thrown into the lake alive, into the lake of fire, to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Now, that is the final end of the story for the wicked. It's like, why? You know what? That helps me. You know what one of the major things that helped me overcome sexual immorality in my life? Because sexual immorality was a problem for me at one point, a serious problem. You know what one of the final things, revelation from God, that helped me overcome it? Revelation 21:8, those who practice sexual immorality are in the lake of fire forever and ever. And I thought, it's not worth it. So when you know the end of the story for the wicked, it makes you not want to be one of them and do wicked things. It actually helps us to say no to temptation and turn away from evil. And it helps us to persevere in doing right, even when it's hard, because we know it's going to be worth it. And you know what? I even think it helps us to have compassion on our persecutors, because we know what their end's going to be. The person who's giving you a hard time, and it's like, you know what the Bible says about, they're going to answer for that. They're going to be in the lake of fire forever unless they repent. And it's like, no matter what you're doing to me, it's not going to compare to what you're going to experience. And I think it actually helps us, knowing that God is just and I don't have to avenge myself. He's going to take care of that. He's going to deal with the problem of sin in the earth permanently. It gives me compassion to be able to say, man, like, you really need to repent. Really, like, for your own sake, you have to repent. It's going to be really bad. And he will forgive you, amen, if you'll repent. So Revelation chapter 20 is the final judgment. And then Revelation 21 and 22 describes the New Jerusalem, where the saints live, and the Father's throne is located. God the Father's throne is located. Descends to the earth, and it describes the city in detail, the architecture of the city, the vegetation in the city, the agriculture, so to speak, of the city. It's described. It's beautiful. It's an amazing place. You read these two chapters, and it will whet your appetite. You're like, I want to live in that city. That's the greatest city I've ever imagined. It's so beautiful. It's like there's no sin, there's no curse, there's no death, there's no sadness. It's just the most awesome place ever to live. And he's like, exactly, that is the end of the story for the righteous. Two groups of people in the earth. And when you understand the end of the story and the conclusion for both, it helps you make wise choices now to make sure that you're on the right team when the end comes. You guys with me? I think this is one of the most important things we can do to prepare our hearts to persevere in righteousness and resist sin and temptation. Because we're all tempted. And we're all going to be tempted even more. But there is a grace of God available. You know what? I'm so thankful. There's going to be an increase of perversion and bitterness and hatred and murder and racism. But there's the grace of God, the deliverance ministry of the gospel, that's going to be increasing in the earth at the same time. So that people who are so deep in darkness, they get saved and they get instantly radically delivered from that thing where they are free in a moment. They're free in a moment and they're full of the Holy Spirit and they're radically worshiping Jesus. There's going to be a grace for that. I just want to repeat this story. It's the story of the Bible. I want to repeat it over and over again to you so that you know what the two options are and how it ends for both, so that we can make wise choices. Amen? So don't be shocked when persecution increases towards you. Persecution, the Antichrist spirit that's in the media, that's in the colleges and universities, and increasing, it's an anti-Semitic spirit. It's going to increase more, even, I believe, in America. I think there'll be a resistance movement of God that will be rising up at the same time that will have no part of it. But wickedness is going to increase. And so don't be shocked. Prepare for it. And then when you see it happening, let it drive you to watch and pray. Let it drive you to watch and pray, get back to the word, read the end of the story, encourage yourself in the Lord, and go out there and preach the gospel and call people out of darkness and into light. Amen. All right, why don't you stand with me? I'm just going to read this verse out of Revelation 21. As he's given the description of heaven. Jesus says, all who are victorious over sin, he's talking about, will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, the murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I just want to invite you now, and I know the majority of you in this room, you're in the kingdom of God. If Jesus showed up today, you would be with him victorious in his kingdom. But I'm also really confident that there's some in here right now, you are not in the kingdom of God. You're not living for Jesus. And I want to tell you, now is the day of salvation. This is your day. Repent. Like, stop living for your sin and live for Jesus. And you know what? You're going to have to make... I met with a guy just this week. He's got a drug problem. I met with him. And he's like, one of the things, just sharing, I have a problem. Like, sometimes, I want to live for Jesus, but I just have a hard time doing it. When I get around people, I always end up going with a crowd. And I'm like, you know what? You're going to have to be bold. There's no other way to say it. You're going to have to figure out how to be bold. There's not going to be an excuse. You're not going to stand before Jesus and just say, well, Jesus, you know me. I was just weak. I always caved into peer pressure. And he'll have mercy and compassion on you if you cry out to him now saying, God, this is an area of weakness for me. I want to repent of this. Help me overcome and be bold and live for you regardless of who's around me. And he'll say, I'll have compassion on you and I'll help you overcome that. But you can't just say, well, I'm just that way. So it's okay that, I go to church, but then when I get around bad people, I do bad things. God understands this is just a weak area. You can't just say, oh, that's okay, and stand before him. He's going to be like, it wasn't okay. You should have repented. You should have cried out to me and I would have delivered you. But you're going to have to learn how to get bold. And you're going to have to learn how to stand for God, even around people who are going against him and doing things that you know are wrong. When you're in a crowd of people and your conscience is like bothering you because they're saying things, they're talking about things, they're doing activities that you know you shouldn't participate in, you're going to have to learn to walk away. Or you're going to have to learn to say, guys, no, I'm not doing this. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying it just because I care about you and it's real. It's not a fairy tale. The gospel is not some fairy tale la-la story where everybody goes to Disneyland and has a happy day. It's like you live in an environment that is increasingly hostile to Jesus, and it's going to get more so, and there is no better time than today to learn how to be bold and stand up for your faith and say no to the alcohol, say no to the drugs, say no to the immorality. You guys with me? Like, this is the time, and I want to just call you boldly, lovingly, because Jesus loves you. Like, he really, truly loves you, and he has the solution for you. Even, I like to say, think, even me. God knows my weakness, right? Even me, I can overcome because of the grace of God. He's that powerful. And it will work even for you. Even for you. So if you're here and you're just like, Jesus, I want to live for you. I want to be bold and live for you. And I commit from this day forward, I'm going to honor you and honor your word no matter what. And when I fall, I'm going to immediately repent. I'm going to receive your forgiveness by faith as a gift. And I'm going to get back up and I'm going to overcome the next time. So I'm not going to lead you in a prayer, but I'm going to give you a moment. I want you to pray right now. You talk to him. Put it in your own words. I'm just going to give a minute or two here.
Maybe you can call me.
I encourage you, even now as we pray, you should just pray for him. But right now, I want people to pray for themselves and focus on the Lord. So you can, I'll let you pray for him. See, I want you to talk to the Lord. You need to live for God, you know. Have an honest conversation right now. Tell him, I'm weak. I don't know if I can do this, if you don't know. God, you got to help me. Cry out to him. If you're a believer, just say, God, help me overcome. Help me overcome. Don't let me be like one of the disciples in the garden who was unprepared and denied you or fled from you in weakness. Prepare me. Help me to be watchful. Help me to be prayerful. Help me to overcome sin in my life even now. I want to be ready to thrive and glorify and the Lord and shine in this season. I don't want to be overcome by fear. Help me to overcome the little compromises in my life right now. Victim, I live with a vision. I'm covered by the force of love, covered in my Savior's blood, and I'm not a poor man. I don't remember the rest. But I just had that come into my heart as we were praying. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. I'm defined by all his promises, shaped by every word he says, and I am who he says I am, and he is who he says he is. I'm defined by all his promises and shaped by every word he says. I want to give you this assignment. Read the story over and over and over again, starting this week. Just read the book of Revelation, even. Like, read the whole Bible. But because it's all, the whole Bible is the story. But if you want just to start off with a little snapshot? Sure, that works. A good snapshot of the end of the story. Just read the whole book of Revelation and say, God, talk to me. Talk to me. And just keep doing it over and over again. And then read the whole Bible. Start in Genesis and read the whole thing and do it for the rest of your life. Get familiar with the story. Keep your eyes in the story. Keep your mind on the story. Because when you have the story in your mind and you understand, you're not caught off guard when things happen that he prophesied would happen. You're ready. You know what to do when that situation shows up. You know, we told my kids when they're young, you know, we're like, if somebody comes up to you and they ask you to do some bad thing, this is what you do. God forbid that would happen. But if it does, you run from it. You do this. And we equip them ahead of time. Here's how you respond if this situation ever comes up. Why? Because we don't want them to get there unprepared and then they don't know what to do in that situation. You guys with me? So read the story because God tells us what to do to overcome in that situation. Amen? Done. All right. Love you guys. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day.